Bibles, we'll open it up and be turning, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Thank God for this book and for us opening it to be able to get around it and feed our soul for the glory of God. Father, again, we open the book. Let this be a place that not be boring. Lord, we'd hear from you. The Bible is written to all of us. The Psalms are written for us. The Psalms are a great book to read as God shows each person who served you, and David mostly, and what they did and how they approached things and what you did for them. It certainly is a formula for us as we look at the Psalms. And even the Proverbs, Solomon, and Ecclesiastes helps us see men who lived, and we have advantage on them. They didn't have the Spirit of God living in them, Lord, like we do in the age of grace. But we do desire to understand this book and make it real to us. Another way to make it real to us is to dig underneath everything. And that's what we're trying as we talk about who Jesus is. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we started out talking a little bit about who Jesus was, and we talked about his pre-existent condition this past week. We said that he was before Bethlehem, just to give you a little rehearsal. We said he was before anything else was made. We looked in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He's the creator of all that's made according to this. He also says that all things consist of him. They're held together by him in John 1, 14. And said the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I made a statement last week, and I really believe this is true even now. You're talking about Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. We've had a lot of folks who don't believe that today. We have a lot of people in certain religious cults who don't believe that he's God in the flesh. But, you know, if God is from everlasting to everlasting, now think with me, and I said this last week, and I'll say it again to get into the next four things. If God is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, and he is. Amen? He is. Now get this. If God the Father, again, is from everlasting to everlasting, then if he has a son, it's got to be from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Be God. There's no way you can separate it. The Holy Spirit must be from everlasting to everlasting. There's no way you can say that God's from everlasting to everlasting, like a lot of the world wants to, who say they believe in the true God, when most of them have the God of their own mind. But if he had a son, and he did, and he calls his son Jesus in the earthly name, he saved his people from their sin. He's referred to as Christ, as the anointed one that should come. He is one that the Bible says he was from everlasting. Go to 1 John chapter 1, or go to John chapter 1, and you see he goes back and picks up, and again, he was the Word, Word was God, Word was with God, and so forth. So we know the pre-existence of Jesus Christ is true. And John 1, 14, the flesh, he came, and the Word was made flesh, and dwell among us. The Word, the everlasting God, who is had no beginning, had no end, became flesh in Jesus Christ. And that's the reason you and I have the privilege to go to heaven if we trust him as Savior. If he hadn't come, there'd been no salvation. That's right. Because there's no way in the world. The Bible says even though there was times that in the Old Testament sacrifices were given to keep a person abreast with God, it didn't take away their sin. The only thing it did is pushed it forward to Calvary. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, hear me closer now, to get to understand, those Old Testament saints wrote sacrifices, many of them did. There were thousands and thousands at certain times of year that they give sacrifices. But there's no way those sacrifices could ever take away sin. All it did is push it somewhere toward the future. All God said is that they made an atonement cover for a period of time until someone come could take away that sin. And if Jesus Christ did not take away that sin, and every sin that could ever be committed, for those who accept him as Savior, if he didn't take away that sin, then that sin is still there, even though we're still waiting for the Messiah to come. If Christ is not the one that came and died and paid the sin debt, then we cannot expect, rightly so, to go to heaven because sin's not been paid for yet. Amen. Every sacrifice covered the sin. It didn't pay for sin. And Hebrews tells that. The blood of bulls and goats, we'll see even tonight, did not pay for sin. But it did cover the sin in God's sight that if a person gave the right sacrifice, like God said do, that sin was covered back. But covering sin is not taking it away. So you see, it's important to understand the dispensations as God plans to unfold, to understand we're living in a marvelous age, in the age of grace. I'm telling you, it's a marvelous age. And so his pre-existing condition is very, very important. That's the reason that I know, because I believe that Christianity, which exalts Jesus Christ, is the only way a person ever go to heaven. And I believe that not boastfully in myself, but believe that because that's what the Bible teaches us. And if we don't have the Bible's authority, you and I don't have no authority. If this book is not our authority, we don't have no authority. If I can't believe that there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, like Acts 5:12, I think it is, there's no, if that's not true, if he's not the only way, we're not saved. We who say we're saved are not saved if he has not done what he said he'd do for us. I'm glad God said he cannot lie. Amen. So, things that prove that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And the first thing is that he was preexistent. And I say again, and I've said many times lately, you can go back as far as you want to go in history, and you'll never surpass him. You'll never pass him. There's no one before him. And there's no one ever for God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you can go as far as you could through history to the future that hadn't happened yet, and you'll never be able to go where he's not, because he is from everlasting to everlasting. Then the second thing I want you to notice with me is that his parentage. If you look with me, first of all, in Matthew chapter 1, then we're going to Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 20. In verse 19, read that first. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, talking about Mary. Watch. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now, he must have been afraid, hadn't he? For he said, fear not. God wouldn't have told him to fear not if he had not been afraid. His fear was the fact, so many ways, I won't go into that now because Father Day is coming up, but his fear was the fact that Mary, is like she is, she's going to be treated very terrible with the law of Moses. Because in the eyes of men, she's committed a gross sin that brings death. And in the eyes of men, law, God's holy law of Mount Sinai, will destroy her if it's held like it should be. So he's wondering how he's going to get her when he loved, though he's not had the consummation yet. There is the dowry has been paid, and they're just as married as they would be afterwards, just no consummation is yet. Consummation. But notice he said that thou son of David, fear not to take thee that Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, some people say, well, how in the Word of God do it? Of the Holy Ghost. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 now, and you see what we're talking about. Mary carried the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had no earthly human blood from an earthly father. And boy, thank God to understand that. Because to understand that makes me know that gives him his characteristics. He's God in the flesh. Man's blood didn't flow through his bone, or through his body. He couldn't flow through his body. God's blood flowed through him. God's blood is pure blood. And he didn't do anything to contaminate it while he was here. He didn't ever take a shot. He didn't ever have to take any dope of any kind. He never had to put anything in his body to contaminate him. That blood was as pure as inherent body as it was in heaven. Amen. And when he took it back, it went that way. Now, if you look with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, read a few verses. And said the sixth month of angel Gabriel, which was sent from God unto Galilee, city of Galilee, named Nazareth. He said to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his said, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You know, this is what blesses my heart, because I would expect her to be amazed and amazement. I would expect her to be troubled. Wouldn't you? God just puts it out there. It's a great thing, God. I expected you to know. She won't expect nothing for God to do, except when he came to do what he was going to do, she was troubled about it. How can you be troubled about something God wants to do? When he comes to you, and you don't know anything about it, and he tells you something, there's some things it would trouble us. And it troubled her. Notice, and he said, and when she saw him, she was troubled. And then the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Now, it's another time, fear not. She must have been afraid. She had fear in her heart, I bet you anything, when she heard about having a child, never knowing a man. And then seeing this angelic form talking to her also had some fear to her. It wasn't like somebody all of a sudden thinking, boy, isn't this a pleasant place? Isn't it amazing? People nowadays, angels come to them, they don't have any fear at all. Must not tell them much, had it. Here, though, Mary, a choice woman that God chose out of all the women in this world at that time, she was troubled. She had a fear. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Now listen, if you had that, you wouldn't know what happened completely. But when he went to Joseph, he said, that has been conceived of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost did it. Some of us say, well, what did he do? Have a relationship with her? No. No, I just see people's eyes, ungodly people, atheistic thinking, looking and say, well, what, the Holy Ghost or the Spirit come out of relationship with Mary? No, I believe it's through artificial insemination. I just believe that's the way it was. He's going to be conceived of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will bring this about. Man will have nothing to do with it. And letting you know that the Holy Ghost, ever how he does this, is going to cut off the blood of man. The blood of man, since Adam's sin, has caused man to be born in sin until Jesus comes to take it away. And then he goes on, he said, "And he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and of his kingdom." Then Mary said unto him, "Angel, how shall this be, seeing I need no man?" And then he said, and the angel answered and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, notice, he tells us what was going to happen, but he didn't say it like he did to Joseph when he said, "Joseph, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." That's an incident. I won't get there now. I'm going to use that later Sunday, because the "of" is very important there. And then he goes on, and he said, "that thing." Now, that holy thing. And that bothered me years ago, and I don't know, because God is not a thing. And that's one of the reasons some people think, well, when a baby is conceived, then it's not a baby, it's not a being, it's a fetus. They give it a scientific name. But he said, "that holy thing." And I just wonder, we know at conception whatever's there, but when you've got to understand that when conception takes place in a mother's womb, it don't look like a baby. It don't look like a fetus. It looks like a thing. You know, and I'm not so sure. I mean, it's just a mass of nothing. Small, so small, you can't even see it hardly. And it starts out a mass of nothing, and blood vessels start going every which way. And it go home sometime, read what happens at conception when a baby is starting to form in God's wonderful plan. And I think the Bible's right. I don't know exactly why he called it that at that time, because he knew, he says even the mother's womb, he sees everything about a child, what they are, who they are, what they're going to do, and everything else. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth," said, he told her that she had, was his child. And then verse 38, he said, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Isn't it amazing? When she got her answer, and God gave her the information that's needed, all of a sudden, the fear she had, now she submitted. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's an example there that God does for us all. If there's anything you and I face sometimes, we'd be fear walking into it. You'll have to have something for this night's over with that be fear you walk into. You may have start home and something happened, bring fear to your heart. And it happens just like that. But God is showing us when he gets to the place of explaining to us in his word, comforting us with his grace, suddenly we'll find that we just submit to it. And God gives the peace, gives the grace that's needed. And the world looks at it and says, I don't see how in the world to do that. The fear we have is not a fear that we doubt, that we don't trust God. It's a fear that we all have in the flesh, because that which attacks us suddenly brings fear. It's horrifying. I mean, folks, listen. If a tornado would come through and tear our homes up like that out in Colorado, we'd be horrified. What I would be. And I've been saved 53 years. But I'll tell you one thing, it will never make me go against God. Because there's been enough hit in my heart, and I have this book, believe enough, I'd get my head in it, and God will suddenly take that fear. He said, be not afraid. Why? Because he's got an answer for us, and he'll soften our heart and give us grace to sustain us until we can understand a little bit what's going on. And then we can see, hey, thank God we got our lives. You know, you can rebuild a house, but you can't rebuild a life. So here his parentage show Mary cared the Lord Jesus for 9 months. He had no earthly blood as far as the father was concerned. Joseph was just his stepfather. The Bible said that his conception was of the Holy Ghost in Matthew 1:20. God overshadowed the virgin with his divine glory, and Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. That gives him proof that he's God in the flesh. It's amazing. I have just assurance. Someone said, well, what would be no difference? Blood. Someone shedding blood for someone? It will for me. Because if I did not understand what the Bible said, that it was God showed not only that he cut the blood off from man to man, and God also showed that that the blood of bulls and goats can't do anything but to make atonement for sin. If I did not believe that his blood was who God said, and even Acts talked about God's blood, I wouldn't even consider it to be saved, because if a man like me died for me or you, we're not saved. But the man God who we are created like, and we're in his image as a man, as you look at us, who has God's blood and flood, that blood was pure. And we'll see that in just a minute, because the third one is the purity of this blood. If you go back to the book of Exodus with me, and look back in Exodus chapter 12. So the first thing is pre-existence shows that he's God in the flesh. The second thing, his parentage, how God preserved that, showed us he's God in the flesh. Now go back in Exodus chapter 12. You see, his purity shows that for a lamb to be offered in the Old Testament, it had to be set aside and it had to be without blemish. He had to be set aside for a number of days and fed certain things so that it would be the best that the lamb could be. And if he had any blemish at all, they would not allow, even though they tried to do that a few times, they wouldn't allow, here's a lamb here. You know, everything's just right on that lamb, except on the right-hand leg, there's a little teeny small boar. You can't give it as a sacrifice because it's blemished. It's blemished. Oh, here's another one to bring up here. Everything is just right, but he's got a little cut in the side of his mouth, and there's a scar there. Can't use it. It's a blemish. And you see here, he tells us, he said, to the Lord speaking, verse 12, verse chapter 1 of Exodus, Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year to you, and we know that's April. Speak to unto you the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, that's April the 10th, according to the house of their father, and a lamb for a house. And if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to it take it, and according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. And God is very conservative in these things. He said, if you don't have enough people for a whole lamb, you go together and do it. Just be sure the blood's on the doorpost. Watch this. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. What are some ingredients there? Can't have a blemish. In case you don't have a male, go ahead and get a female. No. It's obvious, isn't it? He says a male, then a male, take out the sheep of the or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day. So that means they had to keep it 4 days, didn't it? The 10th day, I had it figured up. We know this, he said that would be 14 days from the first month. He had to set him aside the tenth. What do I see that? Shall take the every verse 3. Verse 3, speak of it. The day there shall take to them according to the in the 10th day of the month. Now this would be the 14th day. You shall keep it to the 14th day of the same month. That means it'd be 4 days it'd been separated. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take all the blood, strike it on the two sword posts, up the door post into the house, where they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And he said, not, eat it not raw, not sod, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the appurtenance thereof. They couldn't just cut him up. They had to be, the whole animal, the whole sheep had to be roasted. Head and all. Why? It's just not giving them something to eat. This is representing something. And it's going to take place many years later. And then he said, now pass, watch this. And he said, when you eat it, he said, this will be the Lord's Passover in verse 11. And I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt I will execute them, execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I shall pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, ladies and gentlemen, just as sure as Israel or anyone in Egypt did what God said about blood. From the right, they couldn't just kill any old animal. From the right animal, God said, if they put that blood on that door and that death angel came by, they were kept from the firstborn dying, because blood delivered them. And so when you look at that and realize that his purity is that Christ was offered as a lamb without spot. Now, this is the Old Testament system. If I lived there in that day and I was there, my family would have to get a lamb. And if, because we're small, we'd probably get another family together. We kill that lamb, roast that lamb, and put the blood on the doorpost and rejoice inside as the death angel came through and the horror of death all through that city and the weeping and the wailing that's going on. If the blood was on the doorpost, then those families were rejoicing, eating the meal that God had preserved for them. And that meal was a sign of rejoicing in the midst of death. Now we get over here to the book of Hebrews. Look with me down in chapter 9. In chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews said this. In verse 13, he said, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh. And let me just show you now, for you missed what's said. Look in verse 4, chapter 10. He's letting us know. He said, if that's how God looked at it that moment, keeping those people pure before him and keeping them separated, he's going to tell us how much more the blood Christ did. In case somebody said, well, look at there. If the blood of bulls and goats can sprinkle the unclean and sanctify the pure of the flesh, purify the flesh, why would Jesus have to come? Because in 10:4 he said, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sin, take away sins. God is saying, just in case you don't understand, it's no way possible that a blood of bulls and goats and pigeons and others can take away sin. It might cover it in my plan. It takes more than a sheep dying to take away sin. Then he goes on, watch in verse 14. He said, how much more than in chapter 9? How much more than shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, there it is, no blemish at all, to God. He's offered to God and purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What an amazing, amazing thing that here, without a blemish, Jesus Christ was offered as a lamb without spot or blemish in verse 13 and 14 of Hebrews chapter 9. Now, Pilate said this as he investigated Christ himself. Pilate said in John 19, verse 4, if you read 4 through 12, you get the whole context there. Pilate said, when he presented him before those people, I find no fault in him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. Here you've got God in the Old Testament telling us what a lamb must be to give sacrifice to keep the death angel from touching someone in a house where blood has been applied. And then we have that Jesus Christ himself is our sacrifice. That not only did he didn't just cover the sin, He's by the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. And because of that, he purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's the thing I don't understand for people who say they get saved. Because if God really saves you, God said that the Holy Spirit that brings this purification through the blood of Christ causes you to have the mind changed from dead works to serve the living God. And you know what? We live in an age now where we want to be serving him more than ever, but most Christians are so tied up with what's going on that service of God is just about a thing of the past. I mean, service of God is more so than just acknowledging him. Acknowledging him and trusting him get us to heaven, but God has said the church, who Christ is the head, is the one who is to be getting this message out to this world, and the life should back up what we actually say. So we know that his pre-existing condition proves that he's God in the flesh. We know that his parentage proved that he was God in the flesh. And we also know that his purity proved that he was God in the flesh. Then the fourth thing I look at is his passion. Jesus Christ loved man so much that he tasted death for every man. Go back in Hebrews 2 and look with me in verse 9. Well, that's what he said. He said, but we see, go back and he's talking about Jesus. He said, thou hast put all things, he's talking about man first. What is man that thou art mindful for him? In verse 6, he said, thou made him a little lower than the angels, and thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him in the works of thy hands. Hast thou put all things subject unto his feet? For in that he putteth all in subjection unto him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him as man. But then he's leaning up to the fact who Jesus is. And he said, but we see Jesus. We don't see everything put under man who's authority on the earth right now. But we see Jesus. Now, I've never seen him with physical eye, but this book sure shows him to me, reveals him to me by faith. And he becomes substance to me when I see that. He said, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels, just like man is this time. He didn't lose his divine power. He didn't lose any characteristics at all as far as he was concerned. As a man, he didn't fall when he became a man. In other words, he said, a little other than angels, for the suffering of death, he had to, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's the reason I do not believe that some elected to hell and some elected to heaven. Because Hebrew writer said, God tasted death for every man. Don't benefit every man, but it's not God's fault. Do you believe the record that I gave of my son and his death would deliver you from eternal death? It will give you eternal life. God, why? Because he has tasted death for every man. Wait a minute, my preacher. I still got to die. You see, the whole thing here that we put things on the earthly level, and we'll let God in his context show us when he talks about death with Christ. You can't kill Christ. In the flesh, you can't kill Christ. He's God in the flesh. But God can die in a body of flesh where he can't die as God, Heavenly Father. Because you see, the only thing dies is the body that he tabernacled in. And in that particular case, he didn't have to worry about corruption after that. In fact, I don't believe his body even showed any corruption in the grave. Yours will. Let yours not stay in there 3 or 4 days without embalming fluid and see what happens. Yeah, I don't think his body was corrupt. It just, whatever happened there, I assume he probably went into the place of the part of spirits without the body of flesh, and he came back and rose up from the dead. But when you look at that body there, I don't think it had to be changed. I mean that. I think Jesus Christ's body was pure as it could be when he was born and pure as it could be when he died. No guile, Peter said, was ever put in his mouth. Nothing ever brought anything that would deteriorate his body at that particular time. And Jesus loved mankind so much that he tasted death for every man. No one goes to heaven or to hell without a choice. Now, I just saw this to it. And I've not had anybody yet. I've debated this thing with five-point Calvinists and another spectrum with Arminians too, but every time I've asked the question, do you mean to tell me that someone is elected to go to hell without a choice? And they can't never say that. Well, they can't say it, because you do, you destroy these verses. So they backdoor it around some other way. And some of these people are good people, and some of these people know a lot about the Bible. But the only thing about it is, I want to know the Bible because it's true. I'm not trying to learn enough about the Bible to prove my point when it might possibly, verses contradict what I say. And that's what we have to be careful of. And so here, this time, we see it. He's not a person on this earth. There's not a person on this earth that Jesus does not love. He loves everybody. And then I see the fifth thing we're talking about, who he is, his place. This is a wonderful thing. Look in Hebrews chapter 7 with me. This is just five things that proves that God, Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh. Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. I want you to look with me in chapter 7. We'll read a few verses, and this will be last. This is the last one in here. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Let's go up to verse 23. And then we'll go down a few verses. He says, and they truly are many priests, because they are not suffering to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. These other priests of Aaron, they died. More had to fill the place, and they died. More had to fill the place, and they died. But he said, this man, who's this man? Verse 22, Jesus. This man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That proves to me right there he's more than Aaron's generation. Amen. That means he's not going, hey, Aaron's generation changed every time one of them died. And over a period of years, a whole crew had died and a new crew came on. That shows that they had sinned. That shows that though they were in a high office, they still, the wages of sin was death. And they had to die. But this man did not do that. It's unchangeable. Wherefore, he is able to save them. Because he has an unchangeable priesthood, he is able to also to save them to the uttermost. That means save them completely. Not just cover sin, but take sin away. The Old Testament and the atonement, only thing could do is cover it. And that was not complete because it showed up. If it's just covered, it's got to show up somewhere else. But if it's taken away, it'll never show up again. And so I go on and I read, and he said, no wonder Hebrews is so much needed to understand the Old Testament. He said, to the uttermost that come to God. What? Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost, that's completely, that come to God. Well, someone say, well, preacher, I come to God. Wait a minute, look to the next phrase. By him. Wait a minute, you say, preacher, isn't that God? No. Him, by him is Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to come to God by Jesus Christ. That's who the him is. And watch what he says at that. By him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for. Boy, isn't that wonderful? He said, hey, by him, you see, he's not like Aaron's group's going to go off the scene and someone else come on and don't even know you. He's going to live forever. And seeing him at this particular time, he liveth forever to make intercession for it. That means he will be there beside the throne of God until we get home and thereafter. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, Satan can go and accuse us all he wants to, but because he's there, he's never changeable, he's still our great high priest, God listens to him, and he can say to Satan, listen, that child's mine. They've been washed in the blood. It's fact they understand who I am and what I've done. And in so many words, when you understand that, you're going to serve God. A lot of Christians don't understand the full pack of this. And that's the reason they think just church is enough. Ladies and gentlemen, he goes on. He said, for such a high priest became us. He became that for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Boy, that's a sure sign. None of Aaron's priests would... descendants are higher than the heavens, who needed not daily. I love this. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, didn't need daily, as those high priests, speaking of Aaron's son, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Ladies and gentlemen, isn't it one thing? If he's not God in the flesh and he's born with man's blood, he would have to offer something for his own sins. But goes on, he tells us this. He separated so who needeth not daily as those high priests who also sacrifice first for their own sin and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Oh, boy, I love that. Some people say, you people are just Jesus crazy. You better believe I am. Amen. I'm just as crazy about him as I am anything I know of. He offered. What you mean, preacher? That means when he came here on this earth, no matter where he looked, he didn't see anything that God would accept but his own self. It's he, God in the flesh. And wherever he went, there was nothing here, no lamb, no goat, no pigeon, no other human being. There's nothing else on this earth in God's creation that can satisfy the mind of God but Jesus Christ. Amen. And what he says here, he says, who needed not daily as those high priests offer up sin for sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people. For thus he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore, that is, his Son is perfected forevermore. And then someone say, well, preacher, if you believe that, suppose Christ messes up some down the road. Oh, believe me, he's never going to mess up. Hey, folks, he didn't mess up 33 and a half years on this earth. He's certainly not going to mess up sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Isn't that right? Well, I feel goosebumps. I'm going to tell you what's true. It faces my heart. I'd rather be here in a ball game. I mean, there's something about this just blesses my heart. I thank God for it. Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And after his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, he arose and went back to the Father with all the glory that he had before, and before he came. And at that time, the Father accepted the blood. I'd love to know how. I know how the Old Testament and the tabernacle and how the blood was put on the altar and so forth. But I'd love to know, and I know that what you see in the tabernacle and the temple is a pattern. Oh, the pattern came from heaven. So there is a temple there. But I'd love to know somehow or another what God said for Israel, Aaron to do for Israel on behalf as a priest, the tribe of Levi and the high priest. Whatever had done there, when Jesus went back to God the Father, he had to take some blood and put somewhere or another on that altar. And that's when God accepted. Did you know if a priest on this earth went to that altar and offer anywhere, where it be outside court or inside the holy place, and certainly inside the most holy place, if he offered the wrong kind of sacrifice, it was not accepted and it was very dangerous. That tells me they can only do it here. There's not one of those priests of Aaron that could ever go to heaven and offer it into the temple there. Not one of them. But Jesus could. Praise your name, Father. Thank you today. I pray you bless our study tonight. Let it not be boring, Lord. Let us rejoice in it. Let us be thankful to understand what little. We're not very smart, Lord, but praise God, we're trusting in the one who is. And our hearts are flooded. Lord, I thank you for mine can be able to put together this thing so as I see in different sections of what happened. I can take these sections and bring and put it together in an overall picture to get a great idea of what God's done for me and for us. And amazes me the world can't understand it. And the reason for that is, if a man won't believe God about his son, he won't believe God about nothing else. The light that God gives us is because we believe the record that God gave of his son. And when we do that, God gives us more light. We believe that, and he gives us more light. We believe that. He gives us more light. He believes that. And that's faith to faith to faith to faith. Substance, hope for, evidence of things not seen. Bless your holy name, Lord. Help this frail body. Oh, my God. Help this frail body. My mind. Lord, I pray this week my mind is slipping, Lord. And I please help this frail body, that I would be able to make your word as real as you make it in my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.